Briefly, I want to look at three different passages, beginning with Numbers chapter 11. Numbers 11, and we'll be reading the first 29 verses of this chapter. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them, and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again, and they said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And the manna was coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills or beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them that thou should say unto me, Carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth a sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, Give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. The Lord said unto Moses, Gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be elders of the people, and officers over them. Bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. And say unto the people, Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall have eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, Who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt, and therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. Ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out of your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because that ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, Why came we forth out of Egypt? And Moses said, The people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen. And thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? And the Lord said unto Moses, Is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. And Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people, and set them round about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud, and spake unto him, and took of the Spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. But there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but went not out unto the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man, and told Moses, and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, My lord Moses, forbid them. And Moses said unto him, Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. Notice especially that part of verse 29. Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. That prophecy of Moses fulfilled, even as it was spoken by Joel in Joel chapter 2, verse 28, And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And now the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 speaks about that pouring out of the Holy Spirit and the gifts that come with that Spirit. In chapter 13, there everyone knows or remembers, hopefully, that that is the chapter of love. Now abideth these three, faith, hope, and charity. But the greatest of these is charity. And now 1 Corinthians 14. I'm going to only read the first five verses, but take time to read the rest of the chapter at your leisure. 1 Corinthians 14. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. So far the reading of God's word. We take up now again our fourth time, Lord's Day 12. The first part of question and answer 32. Lord's Day 12, question and answer 32. But why art thou called Christian? Answer. Because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am a partaker of his anointing, that so I may confess his name. And the Lord willing, in future weeks, and present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him, and also that with a free and good conscience I may fight against sin and Satan in this life, and afterward reign with him eternally over all creatures. Would to God that all the people were prophets. We have seen earlier that we share in Christ's anointing from Psalm 133, which was our call to worship. We saw there the oil that would fall upon Aaron's head, and it would dribble down his beard, and it would dribble all the way down to the bottom of his skirt. A picture there of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that anointed Christ Jesus for his labors, the same Spirit that dribbles down for the whole body of Christ, the church. And we have seen that this anointing with the Holy Spirit is with a purpose. We are anointed to an office. And the idea we saw earlier of an office is that we are servants, we are workers. Not twiddling our thumbs saying I sit in some office, but I am a worker. I am equipped and called to serve the Lord Jesus. And now this morning, we look at the blessedness of the truth that every believer is a prophet. Every believer is a prophet. Notice that calling to be a prophet. Notice the work that the prophet performs. And then thirdly, the purpose of that calling. We are called to be prophets of the Most High God. That is the way that God created us. When he made man as the king of creation to rule over that creation, but he made him as his friend and as his servant. He would stand as a visible representative of God in this creation and to take this whole creation and his whole life and press it into God's glory. And as a servant and a worker of God, man was made so that with the intellectual side of his human nature, from the intellectual side, he might know God and declare his praises. He was made in such a way so that from his volitional side of his human nature, he would will the will of God and he would consecrate himself to the Lord's service. And he was created in such a way so that from his power and his strength, he would subject himself and he would subject all things to God's rule. And he would be a ruler over this world for his God. Man was created to be a prophet, priest, and king. How wonderfully Adam, as a prophet, knew God. Beautiful understanding so that he could look at things in nature and he could see exactly their nature. He could see God's hand informing them, the purpose of them, and name them accordingly. Now it takes men years and years to study different things, to discover the properties and the powers of different things in nature. But Adam was able to look at the things in and creation around, see God's purpose, God's hand in them, and speak of it as he gave them names. But Adam was not only able to know God wonderfully from the creation around him, but God came in the cool of day and would speak to him face to face as they walked through the Garden of Eden. How wonderfully Adam and Eve knew God. And in loving adoration, would declare his wonderful virtues. Can you almost in your mind's eye see Adam and Eve speaking with each other of the beauty of God as they walked in that garden surrounded with God's beautiful work? No, their knowledge is not complete. We're going to have a greater knowledge one day when Jesus comes back again. Their knowledge was not complete because they didn't know anything about the grace of God, that is the undeserved favor of God yet. They just saw this beautiful friendship. They saw God's hand in creation and providence, and they could speak of that to God and speak of that to one another. And then comes the awful fall. Listening not to the word of God, but listening to the lie of Satan. Instead of walking to God and speaking to God, do you see Adam and Eve hiding there behind the bushes? Hiding because they're afraid of God, hiding because they're ashamed of their nakedness, their sin and their rebellion. And the knowledge of God, the wonderful knowledge of God that Adam was created with, was not only lost, but worse. Worse. It was subverted to its very opposite. Darkness and the love of the lie. How great was the fall of God's prophet. Even the natural light that John Calvin will speak of in his commentaries and that many others speak of so highly, even natural light, man becomes a servant and a worker not for God, but for sin and for Satan. Yes, there's still glimmerings, but not as so many today want to talk about glimmerings or natural light so that people are still able, reprobates are able to do good things, but there is still natural light, there is glimmerings, so the conscience speaks, and the reprobate is without excuse. He rebels and he takes the truth and pushes it into unrighteousness. So that fallen man does not have any longer the right nor the ability, he does not have the will nor the desire to appear as God's representative and to speak to God or speak for God. Darkened in his understanding, perverse in his heart, hating God, he holds the truth down in unrighteousness. Yes, man, created to be God's representative, to speak of God's glory, now become false prophets who lie about the living God. And that lie continues to develop and to develop throughout the ages till finally it meets its culmination in the Antichrist. What a horrible, horrible end that is. The lie growing, the darkness growing darker. Man, instead of being true prophets, representing God, taking God's knowledge and speaking to Him and about Him, they speak the lie. That's the world that we live in. That's you and me by nature. That was the people of Israel whom God took out of the land of Egypt. That people of Egypt, out of Egypt, that had tasted God's goodness, a marvelous deliverance through the Red Sea, saved from Pharaoh and his host. A people who were given manna to eat every day and water out of the rock, and their clothes and their shoes did not wear out. Do they speak here about the wonder of God's salvation and God's grace and goodness to them? And the answer is no. They hold the truth down in unrighteousness and they murmur and they complain bitterly. Would that we were still back in Egypt. That was far better. Then we had fish in abundance and we had all these luxury foods of cucumbers and onions and garlic and melons. We're sick and tired of the necessities that God gives us. We want the luxury. And so there is God's servant, Moses. Moses, whom we saw the Lord showed us last week, was chosen at the people's request to represent God, to bring God's word to them. Moses is despondent. He complains. He complains of the burden, that's his word, the burden that he has of caring for this multitude. It was a grievous burden. And we can understand his complaint. We can understand it even while it's very sinful. Moses in Numbers 11 says some horrible things there. He says, "Why, Lord? What horrible thing did I do that you laid this burden upon me? That I have to carry them around like a father in my bosom. Why haven't I found any favor in your eyes? This is a horrible thing you gave me. How in the world am I supposed to feed these people this flesh?" He even goes on, he says, "Lord, just kill me now instead of killing me, leading this group around." I said we can understand Moses' complaint, but it's a very sinful complaint. It's a hard job. Some 2 million people, if not more, and then a rebellious, murmuring people. God hears. And God provides. God says, "Tomorrow, Moses, you take 70 of the elders of Israel, those who are known, you take them up by the tabernacle. And I will take of your spirit, and I will put it upon them, and they will bear the burden of this people with you." And those 70 then prophesied. And the prophesying that they do there is not some kind of a holy jig, ecstasy, for we read, "And they ceased not." That is, these 70 served under Moses, not equals with Moses, but they served under Moses. Moses' spirit was given to them so that they could help Moses with this task. But two of those elders, for some reason, we're not told in God's word, for some reason were prevented from meeting at the tabernacle. They are two of the 70, Eldad and Medad. But the Holy Spirit still comes upon them, the Spirit of Moses, and equips them so that they are called and they are equipped and they bring the Word of God right where they are, out there in the camp amongst the murmuring, rebellious, and weeping people, teaching them, admonishing them, exhorting them. Put away your sin. Now a young man comes running to Moses. He says, "Moses, there's 2 men out there in the camp amongst the people, and they are prophesying. And young Joshua is concerned for Moses' honor and glory, and he says, tell him to be quiet." Almost like Jesus' disciples later on, when there were those who were speaking, not sent out by Jesus himself. And they wanted Jesus to silence them. And Jesus says, no. Joshua is jealous for Moses' honor. Moses is God's prophet. And then comes the prayer, the desire of Moses. No, I'm not going to silence them. Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets. How wonderful would that have been? Instead of the murmuring and the complaining against God, instead of saying that the manna is awful stuff, they're sick and tired of it, they would be better off as slaves in sin in Egypt. Would that they were all prophets. And how would they all be prophets? We read in verse 29 that the Lord would put His Spirit upon them. What a great thing Moses was desiring. The Holy Spirit was given. It was given to Moses. That Spirit of Moses was put upon the 70 elders to lead God's people. But it looked forward to waiting for the better day. The better day when Jesus Christ is the anointed of God and the Spirit of Christ at Pentecost would be poured out not just on 70, but upon all God's people. Under Moses, there were 70. The number 7 is that of the covenant. The number 10 is that of fulfillment or completion. So it is the complete covenant of God with His people pictured in the 70 elders. But Moses and the 70 elders as a type give way for the great antitype, Christ Jesus, whose Spirit is poured out on Pentecost, and Joel describes that, and we read it this morning. When our sons and our daughters will prophesy, when the old men will see visions and dream dreams, what a beautiful desire of Moses. What a beautiful fulfillment in Christ Jesus. Moses was the anointed of the Lord. He is the prophet of the Lord. But you notice the prophet fails, doesn't he? He has to fall aside. For Moses, as this servant, this worker, was not very happy with his work right then. He says some bitter words. Would that I would, that you would kill me right now, Lord, instead of killing me slowly, leading this rambunctious, murmuring group through this wilderness. That's what he's saying. Lord, you're killing me. Just get it over and done with. He was so angry. Instead of looking to the Lord, saying, the Lord has provided the manna, the Lord is able to supply flesh, he says, Lord, how am I able to supply that flesh? Oh, Moses is the greatest of the Old Testament prophets leading up to John the Baptist, but he fails as that worker. Christ Jesus is the anointed one, the antitype. And as the Spirit of Moses was given to the 70 to help Moses, so the Spirit of Christ at Pentecost is poured out on all flesh. That is, on all of God's people, young and old, male and female. Not one of God's children is not given that Spirit. That Spirit of Christ, like the ointment on Aaron's head that dribbled down his beard and to the bottom of his skirt. All of God's people are anointed to be workers in the kingdom, first of all, as prophets. So that brings us, what is this work of the prophet? What is your and my work as prophets? And our first work as true prophets are to know God. To know this God. For our understanding was darkened. We by nature would love the lie. So we have to be born again. We need that new life. We need that Spirit within us to open up our ears, to open up our eyes, to enlighten our minds and make our hearts receptive. God comes by His Spirit in regeneration, and He comes by the calling of the gospel, and it is the work of Christ, the Anointed One, to reveal to us His Father. We looked at that last week already, didn't we? He reveals to us His Father. He reveals to us the God of our salvation. He instructs us by His Word and by His Spirit through the preaching of the Word. And through the preaching of the Word, He delivers us from the darkness of our sin and our misunderstandings and the perverseness of our mind so that we might have that true knowledge. O child of God, this is a calling. What does it mean that we are prophets of the Most High God? It means, first of all, that we desire and that we increase in our knowledge of God. You young people, when you get through the catechism classrooms, you don't walk up here with a graduation hat on and get a diploma. That's just the beginning. Young and old, we continue to be students at the knees of Jesus Christ, to be instructed that we may know Him better, as we read in John 17, verse 3, for this is life eternal. What is life? What's real life? To know God and His Son, Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. Yes, our calling as prophets is to increase in that knowledge. Why is that so important? Because prophesying is not merely telling the future, although we do tell the future. We open up God's Word and we are able to instruct one another and the world that we live in of what is going to take place in the future. Jesus is coming again. But it's not merely future telling, but it is forth-telling. That is, we declare what is in our hearts. And if there isn't much in the hearts, there's not going to be much coming out of our mouths. That's true of a preacher, whether it be in this study and coming on the pulpit. That's true of us in our daily lives, whether it's instructing our children or whether it's speaking to our neighbors or to one another. It's when that fire burns very hotly in the middle of the earth that the mountains open up and there is the wonderful volcanoes. The earth cannot contain it. O child of God, as prophets of the living God, increase in your knowledge. Study God's Word so that your heart may be filled of the Lord and what He has done. And your mouths then will speak it. This knowledge that we have of God in this world is only going to be in part, isn't it? For as Paul writes, we see as in a glass darkly. But soon when He calls us home, when He says, son, daughter, enter into the joy of your master, Then we will see Him face to face. Then we will know Him perfectly, even as we're known by Him perfectly. We are prophets of God. And just like those 70 elders did not detract from the honor and the glory of Moses, they were merely his helpers. Moses was the prophet. So also you and I, as prophets, do not detract from the glory and the honor of Christ Jesus, our chief prophet. We are merely His tools. His implements that speak the word of God for him and with him. Christ speaking through us. So, first of all, our calling is to know God. Be studying God's Word. We have so many important things that we can be engaged in this world. Sad to say, quite often those things take precedence. They crowd out our taking time to be holy. Take out our time for meditating on God's Word. Take time to be holy. Not just reading a couple verses at the table or at bedtime and then closing it, but meditate on it. Study God's Word, first of all, so that, second of all, our calling then is to speak to the Lord. That's why the Lord reveals His name to us, so that we may take that name on our lips and we may speak to Him. He reveals Himself to us so that we may call on Him. And knowing Him as we are, we know how we may call on Him. We can trust in Him. We have confidence in Him. And what do we ask for? Isn't our first request grace? Grace so that we may know Him more and more, better and better. Our calling is like young Samuel. Eli says, when you hear that voice again, say, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." Speak to the Lord. Pray to Him as prophets. Lord, speak to me. We speak to God as we extol His virtues and His praises. How Adam must have delighted not only speaking to God, but also speaking to his wife Eve as they walked there in the coolness of the day, the beauty of the Lord and the power of the Lord evident all around them. And even as we sang in Psalter 394, "I will extol Thee, O my God, and I will praise Thee, O my King," every day, not just once in a while, but every day, speaking to the Lord His praise. And why do we do that? We do it because He is worthy of our praise. He is greatly to be praised by us. That's the highest calling of any one of us, as prophets of the Lord, to know Him and now to speak to Him and say, "Great is the Lord, worthy of praise." Taking the time. The virtues of God, the attributes of God, are not just something that we study in catechism or essentials at one time and then say, "Oh, good, I'm done with it." But to dwell on those attributes. Be reminded of those attributes, whether you look in creation, whether you're studying the Scriptures. This is my God. What a lovely God He is in Himself, let alone in His work toward us. And as prophets, we increase in our revelation, in our knowledge of God as He speaks to us, so that we may speak about Him. That's our privilege and our calling, to prophesy. That is, to act under the power of some higher influence. That's what it is to prophesy. To act under the power of some higher influence. So that when the Spirit of God came upon wicked King Saul, he was there prophesying with the prophets. And later on, when he came under the power of an evil spirit, he would throw daggers at the Lord's anointed David later on. To prophesy is to act under a higher influence. Moses' request was, "Would to God that all the people were prophets." And we read there, that the Lord's Spirit would be put upon them. That has been fulfilled. Joel says, sons and daughters will prophesy, old men will dream dreams and see visions under the influence of the Holy Spirit. We stand up in the midst of God's people. We stand up in the midst of this wicked world confessing our faith. That catechism, children, young people, that's what you're being trained for. That's the goal. That you stand up here with God's people, in the midst of God's people, and you say, I'm numbered with God's people. I love Him. When you were young, you weren't able to do that. Your parents spoke their love of the Lord when they had the water sprinkled on your foreheads. But as you're taught, the goal is that you stand up amongst God's people in contradiction to the world and you say, I love Jesus Christ. I love His church. I'm a member of that church. As we read in Matthew, as we read also in Romans, out of the heart we believe, with the mouth confession is made. What burns there in the heart, like fire, comes forth from our lips. I love the Lord. We are prophets to confess Christ Jesus. We are prophets to take that word and to speak it to ourselves at times. We sang from Psalm 42 and 43. I love those psalms because that's soul talk. The psalmist is very honest. He knows that everything isn't okay. The psalmist is going through trouble and he is discouraged and he's honest enough and he doesn't say with a smile on his face, oh, everything's okay. How often don't we lie? How's things going for you? Oh, wonderful. If only they knew. No, the psalmist is honest. And he says, oh, my soul, why art thou grieving? Why art thou disquieted within me? And by asking that question and being honest in that question, then he is able to speak God's word to his soul. Hope thou in God. How important is prophets that we speak God's word to ourselves when our feet are wavering and want to walk down a broad way that leads to destruction. And then we say to ourselves, O soul, what are you going to do? O feet, where are you trying to walk? O eyes, what are you trying to look at? We, as God's prophets, need, first of all, to speak God's word back to ourselves, don't we? And as God's prophets, we must take this word of God and speak that word about God to our children in our homes and to our grandchildren. Sometimes as we grow older, we wonder, why does the Lord continue to give us life even while a younger member is taken away suddenly in death? How come? We have a glimpse of that in Psalm 71. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. And now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have shown thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. What a task. As we have been taught all of our lives, even as we start getting gray and maybe become very gray, when we live past the 70 or the 80 years by reason of strength into 90 and perhaps even 100, and we wonder, why is the Lord keeping us here? Here's the reason: that we may declare the praises of God to the generation that is coming. as we sang in 394, each generation to the next shall testimony bear. And we are to speak this word not only in our own homes, but we are to speak this word of God to one another as members of the body of Jesus Christ, even as Eldad and Medad sat out there in the congregation to admonish and to warn and to comfort and to exhort. That's our calling. To exhort, to encourage, to admonish, to instruct, to train. Not being shy, not saying, well, that's a pastor's job, that's the calling of believers to speak of the hope that's within you. And we do that in the world antithetically, don't we? We hold forth the word of God over against the lie that the world keeps on teaching. Whether it be about evolution, whether it be the subject of marriage, whether it be marriage partners or any other aspect of life. Antithetically, we hold forth the word of God over against the lie. Because our minds have been opened to the Spirit's teaching while theirs have been darkened. And individually and collectively, as a church, we witness and we bear testimony to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We do it collectively through the preaching of the word. But we also are to do it individually. At times I hear, well, that's the preacher's work. We don't have to try to save anyone else. Nonsense. Boys and girls, do you remember that little Hebrew girl carried away in slavery up there in Syria? And yet when her master, who was filled with leprosy, his name was Naaman, she testifies to him, she says, doesn't my master know that there is a prophet of God in Israel? How the Lord took that testimony of that little girl in order to bring Naaman the leper to salvation. We are called to be prophets of the Lord, individually and collectively in the office of believer. How do we carry out that work? What is the purpose of the work? And let me say, first of all, negatively, not in pride, not to show off how much knowledge we have, not that we're somehow better. That was Joshua's concern, wasn't it, with Eldad and Medad. He says, Moses, tell them to be quiet. They're going to rob you of your glory and your honor. Not so. Eldad and Medad were not speaking there in the camp because they were proud, refusing to come to the tabernacle because that's where the Lord placed them, where they had to be in the camp, speaking to their fellow saints. And now, the Apostle Paul, with the Holy Spirit having been given not just to a few, but to all the saints, with all the spiritual blessings, has the same kind of warning. Be careful, O Church of Jesus Christ. You have the Holy Spirit and you desire the spiritual blessings that come from that Spirit. That's good. But be careful. Seek the best things. Do it for the right reason. There were those in the Corinthian church and in many of the other churches that wanted the gift of speaking in foreign languages. And they would exalt themselves. And the apostle says, yes, that is a gift that was given then. The apostle Paul was able to speak in foreign languages. But he says, if we just speak in a foreign language and there is no one there to interpret, it's not going to help anyone. If I come into the council room and say, Huyavin this evening to the elders, and I don't interpret it for them saying, it means good evening, it doesn't help anything. It just looks like I'm showing off. Paul says, while there is speaking in languages, which edifies the one who speaks it, more important would to God that you would all prophesy, that is, you would speak the word of God in the language that everyone understands, so that others may be built up in their faith. That's what the word edify means, that you find over and over and over again in 1 Corinthians 14. Edify one another. Not to draw attention to yourself, but in love and care for your fellow saints, whether it be your children in the home, whether it be your wife, whether it be your fellow saint, or whether it be the neighbor who lives next door to you. Speak unto edification, to exhort them and to comfort them. Paul says later on in that same chapter, he'd rather speak five words that teach than 10,000 words that don't edify. Think about that a moment in our speech every day. Times we do a lot of talking. I won't say who does more talking than others, but at times we do a lot of talking. Paul says, I'd rather speak five words that edify than 10,000 words that don't. A question for you and me. How many words do we speak that edify, that build up others and not tear down? Not in pride. The minister has to take this to heart. The minister is able to bring the word of God from all the wrong motives. Oh, may the congregation be impressed. May they see my knowledge. No. It has to be the words brought to edify. As you speak to your family, to one another, as you speak to those in the world that might differ from us on our views. Not from pride. Not I know better. But to edify. Speaking the word of God in love. 1 Corinthians 13 precedes 1 Corinthians 14. Speaking in love for the glory of God. What a sacred calling is yours and mine, brothers and sisters. A calling to make known the greatness and the glory of our God and all of His wonderful works. What a wonderful privilege. For God has chosen and God equips us to be mouthpieces. To declare, as the psalmist says, what the Lord has done for our souls. Be wonderful, true prophets of the living God. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for that Holy Spirit that is taken from Christ and given unto every one of those who are His, so that we might know Thee, and with our mouths and our lips we may speak to Thee and about Thee. Amen. Number 48. The ends of all the earth shall hear and turn unto the Lord in fear. We'll sing stanzas 1, 5, 6, 7, and 8. 1, 5, 7, and 8 of 48. grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be yours. Amen.